Turn around and look this way.
We're going to be faced a little bit differently today, so I want you all guys to sit over there and look towards me. They're going to look. Okay, y'all need to scoot back a little bit onto the carpet. Everyone needs to be on the carpet. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Are you doing all right? Scoot all the way back because I'm going to need this area. Okay, today I want to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. Now, we all know that this is important, right? Does everyone know having a relationship with Jesus is important? What are some ways that we can have a relationship with Jesus? Can you name some? Well, cleaning your room is important, but how can we get close to Jesus? By reading the Bible, spending time with Him, obeying Peter. How can we get close to God? What do we do every Sabbath? Where do you go every Sabbath? Rosalind? By praying, okay. Yes. Going to church, very good. What do you think? Listening to our parents, that's important. Yes. That's right, by His stripes we are healed. Well, I'm going to show you something, but first I'm going to read you a verse in the Bible, okay? And I am going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And it says, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, I'm going to show you something that shows how when we keep a close relationship with God, He gives us strength that we don't know that we have, but we do have it. But first, I need to ask my volunteers, my four volunteers, to come up. And then I also need two young, strong men. And if you guys will have a seat, but don't do anything, just sit. I need two other young, strong men. Andrew, would you mind? I need one more strong man. Nick, can you help? He's got two babies. He can't help. I need another strong guy. Come on, guys. We got strong men out there. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I'm going to have you guys sit over here because this is what you're going to use later. Okay, now, some of the things that you guys said that we need to stay close to Jesus, we're going to use these men to represent those, okay? So we're going to let Mr. Brian, he's going to be going to church each week, okay? And then we'll let him be spending time with God, so like devotion time, okay? And then we'll let this one be prayer, Okay, so we have church, spending time with God, prayer, and what's another thing? Reading the Bible. Okay, so here we have reading the Bible. Here we have church, spending time with Jesus, and prayer. Okay, now when we do all of those things, that helps us stay very close to God. And that gives us strength. So I'm going to show you. I'm going to ask you to scoot back a little bit because I don't want anyone to get hurt. Okay? So now I'm going to ask these guys, because they're all these things. They're trusting in God, right? So I'm going to ask them to lay down in the lap of the person next to them. So lay down in the lap next to you. Okay. Now they're all laying down, right? In the lap in front of them. So now I'm going to take away the chairs. Are you ready? Okay. Now, if we do all these things and we stay close to God, God gives us strength. Wait a minute. Okay, so God gives us strength if we hold on to Him and we stay close to Him. It gives them strength. Now you see, all the chairs are gone. Now I'm going to ask these gentlemen if you'll come, one on this side and one on this side, and hold the bar. If they stay close to God, then they're okay. But if they are to let go of each other or lose one of those things, then they're not going to be okay, and they won't stay close to God. But God can give them strength, and He can restore them if they fall or do something wrong. He can restore them if they go back to these things. You guys can hold on to the pole, and they'll lift you up. Go. Y'all are supposed to lift them up. Okay, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Bow your heads. Dear Jesus, we thank You that You allow us to spend time with You and to hold on to You, and that You give us strength. I ask You to be with each of these children. Help them to remember that no matter what they do, if they spend that time and they stay close to You, that You will give them all the strength that they need to stand strong. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
It is now time for morning prayer. If any of you have filled out one of the blue cards and you would like to come forward for prayer, you can. Or if you do like I do normally do and you forget until right this moment, just come forward and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that every single person is here today. We are so thankful that we can trust You, that every single promise that You have given in Your Word is as if You are speaking them to us with Your very own voice. that they are ours? And the answer is yes and amen, because Jesus died for our sins to save us from evil and from sin. Lord, we are so thankful. We praise you for loving us to a level of love that we don't understand. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you that you have given us hope. Father, we're here gathered, bringing forth our petitions to you. Lord, you know exactly each one, and you know exactly how to fix each one. And I ask that you will work things out according to your name and your glory. I ask that you will be with those that did not come forward, that still in their hearts they're thinking about something right now that is hard for them, that they're struggling with. I ask, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit, that you will comfort each person here today, that you will help us with our struggles, that you will help us with our sins, that you will help us, that we will not be left to Satan's devices, but that we may be fully and truly redeemed. And I thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayer. I thank you for being our good God and Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
I usually joke around with people and tell them that, we come to church every Sabbath and we look at the bulletin and we know the set in order. At least we should, because every week it's the same order. But for some reason, even the ones that are up here on a regular basis, we need that bulletin right next to us to remind us what's next. So now is the time for the offering. And they also, for those that, I tell you, I've been an elder of the month, and the elders that are in charge for the month. It is their duty to peg out the people for doing offering or for doing prayer and reading the scripture. And I think a lot of people, we steer away from that because we're nervous of going up in front. But for the offering, what's really nice, if you don't know what to say, it's okay. They give you this little thing that you could read. I mean, if you are so nervous that you have to be glued to it, then by all means. But it's a way that you can participate in the worship service. And so, say, I don't have anything to come up with right now. I'm going to read this here. For the Kansas-Nebraska evangelism, it says here, how were you introduced to Jesus? Did you grow up in a Christian home? Maybe some of us have. For most of us, probably that's the case. But some of us here probably have not always been Christian. We may not have always known Jesus. And maybe you heard about him from a neighbor or a friend. Well, one pastor told about a lady who came with a member to church for the very first time just a few days before Christmas. She was on a work release program from the county jail, hired by the member as seasonal help in her woodcraft shop. Well, the church was decorated for Christmas, and they sang lots of Christmas carols. Before the children's story, people brought offerings for the poor, tucked into felt envelopes shaped like Christmas tree ornaments, and hung them on a giving tree. The pastor preached the story of Jesus' birth, that shepherds, social outcasts, heard the angels sing, found Jesus in the manger, and were the first to share the good news about Jesus. On her way out, this lady said to the pastor, "Wow, that was something. I never knew Christmas had anything to do with Jesus." A few months later, after her employer had studied the Bible with her, she joined the church. She shared this testimony the day she was baptized. "When I was growing up, Jesus Christ was a curse word. I didn't know he was God. I didn't know he died for me. But because of my boss and the pastor and all of you, I know that now, and I am great, eternally grateful. You never treated me like I was less than you." Wow. When you don't rehearse something, it hits you powerfully. "I'm so happy to be like the shepherds, an outcast who gets to tell others about Jesus and what his family is like." Now that's what we can do. That's our job. Evangelism is not what Adventists do. It is who we are. A family who shares the good news. Jesus is God's gift of salvation. The offering today will support the efforts of churches across the conference to share the good news in their communities. Because of your generosity, many more people will become members of God's family in Kansas and Nebraska. May the deacons collect the offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with the ability to give back. Lord, thank you for placing it upon our hearts to give, not just money, but for time and for activities. Lord, we thank you for the ability to be used by you. Lord, I ask that this offering will be used for who we are, evangelists, going out to preach the good news in whatever way possible, Lord, so that many more will know about you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.
I invite you to turn in your hymnals and to number 315 and to meditate upon the words as I sing this morning. Number 315.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship.
Reading is found in Philippians 1, 4 through 7. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel of from the first day until now, being comforted of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as you calm the storm, as you calm the waves and the tempest that blow, still our hearts upon the Holy Spirit, upon your word, that the lips that are speaking now may not be the voice heard, but the voice of heaven. Lord, you gave me a message. You gave these people a message. Do not let the moment go by for any of us. Do not let distractions of any kind interrupt us. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. This time of year is the time of year that we start thinking about starting over. We think of bettering our lives. This or that. In our health, in the things that we do, things that we watch or shouldn't watch, and various things that come across our mind. Maybe you're not doing it, but there is a great majority of this world that are thinking about what they call New Year resolutions. Usually it's something like going to the gym to work out a little bit more. One of the more common ones is to stop smoking, and hopefully none of you have to battle with that. But if you do, I encourage you to make that a resolution or make that part of your life to stop smoking. Maybe there's another bad habit in your life that you feel as though, man, I really need to stop doing that. This is the time of year I'm going to do that. But most of those resolutions, as history shows, do not pan out. Usually by sometimes the second month or as early as the third week in January, those resolutions that we had so highly thought of accomplishing or keeping up through the year have fallen by the wayside. Regardless if you are thinking of a New Year resolution or not, this is the time of year for a new beginning. This is the time of year to start afresh. We have a new year upon us. And as I've been thinking in the last couple months, every year that slips by is another year closer to Jesus' coming. And as somber of a thought as that should be, there's an even more somber thought that should come through our mind as every year slips by. Not only with these resolutions to better ourselves, but where are we spiritually? Do we need to improve on our devotions? Do we need to, as the special music mentioned, a closer walk with God? I was looking through the hymns to pick. And Esther, my wife, came to me and she said, "What are you preaching about?" "I'm doing special music." And I thought, you're preaching, you're singing special music while I'm preaching? That hasn't happened since when I was preaching as a pastor. And so it was very moving to me for her to be singing special music. But not only that, but the words that she sung, especially that last part about how the idols in our lives, how close we're to these idols. And I'm getting emotional as I even think about it. When the writer of that song, moved by the Holy Spirit, penned the words, "And help me rip it." What was that? Tear it. Well, rip, tear. That's my interpretation of the hymn. To rip or tear it from the throne and worship only thee. That is a struggle at times. And this is the time of year that we start really thinking about the things that we need to change. And maybe some of the things that we're doing in our life, we need to change. Now, I don't want to come across condemning that things in your life are so bad and then I'm condemning you. As most people call it, judging. Samuel and I, in Sabbath school, which I want to mention that young adult Sabbath school isn't just for the young adult men. So if there are any young women who want to come to the down the hall and to the left, right before you get to the juniors' room, that's where we meet. So if you're there. And I also, as I was reminded of that in my brain, I also thought about something that Amari told me with Mrs. Marching, telling him that the devotional books are going to be here next week. So another way to get closer to God. And Lord willing, these are things, as we think about our spiritual lives, are not just going to last a couple weeks or months. And that's why it's a more sobering thought than that each year that slips by, Jesus is coming sooner, but also as each year slips by, means we have less time to prepare. We have less time to get ready. I thought about asking, why did you come to church this morning? To hear God's word? Lord willing, that is why you came here to church this morning. Hopefully it wasn't out of routine. Well, it's Sabbath morning, and it's about 11 o'clock, so I need to go to church. Why is it so difficult? Because in the beginning, God made us, and He put us into a garden, the Garden of Eden. And it was a beautiful place. I've never seen it, and I doubt any of you have seen it. We might have seen artistic depictions of what the Garden of Eden might have looked like. There are, I shouldn't say a few people. There's a lot of people in this world that the place where they live, they say, this is God's country. Most of those people are in Colorado, where the mountains are, or in Northern California, where the mountains are. That's usually where God's country is, or in the beautiful places. But I have yet to hear anybody from Kansas say, you're in God's country. But that being said, there is no such thing as God's country, but where God placed us in Eden. That was truly God's country. Eden was truly God's country. It was the place meant for us. But most of you know the story, you know the event. Eve was wandering in the garden and found herself near the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as she's by this tree, the serpent in the tree speaks to her. And tells her, you can eat of it. It won't kill you. And we know the story. She reaches out, bites the fruit, whatever it may be. My son this last week was looking at a book about it and said, and they ate the pear or the apple. We don't know what it says, the fruit of the tree. And as my wife so brilliantly put it together, she said, it's a fruit that we don't have anymore. Because it was on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that was taken from this world. So, it couldn't be an apple. It couldn't be a pear. It couldn't be any of the fruit that we have here on this earth right now. So as they partake, and then Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam partook of it, and then they hear the Lord. They hear the Lord in the midst of the garden, and they're afraid and hide themselves. And in verse 10 of Genesis 3, the man says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11 says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? There's two things I want to bring out here. First of all, Jesus wanted to spend time with us. God wants to spend time with us. He was walking to the garden not to see if they had fallen or not. He's walking to the garden to spend time with Adam and Eve. He still desires to spend time with you. One time I preached a sermon, because as time slips by in a sermon or in a worship service, we often start looking at our watches. And I've only had this watch for a couple months now, so, or maybe even not even that. So it's nice that the Lord provided an illustration for me. But we look at the time. It's 10 minutes to noon. I hope he's done soon. And I preached the sermon, and the title of the sermon was Time Well Spent. And the conclusion, as I was giving my conclusion and really finishing the sermon, as most preachers do, really powerfully, right? I was finishing a sermon and I said, if Jesus was here, would you feel as though that you had somewhere else to go? Would you feel that noon Jesus, it's almost noon. You got to stop. It's past noon. You got to stop. I have food back at my place that's cooking. Or maybe I have company coming over. And Jesus, you have to cut it short so they're not, you know, I'm late to my own meal. I said, Jesus still spends time with His creation. Every Sabbath morning, Sabbath day, He especially comes to this church, to His people, and wants to spend time with you. But how quick are we to think of our temporal needs and our temporal desires and forget that the eternal things outweigh the temporal things? So, as Eve and Adam are hiding and He comes to look for them, He continues the narrative and He talks about the various curses that are placed upon the serpent, upon Eve, upon Adam. And it's a very solemn, bitter moment. As you can imagine, you have paradise, God's country. And now things have changed. Verse 24, it gets worse. So He drove out the man, and He placed out at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He drove them out of Eden. We're not living in Eden. We're not living in paradise. We're not living in God's country. We are living in a world that is filled with sin, sorrow, ache, and pains. This last week, we had the funeral for one of our beloved family members, church family members. Now, I wasn't able to make it because I had work. But I heard it was a beautiful occasion. But yet, it was death. Something that wasn't intended for this world. Wasn't intended for us to experience. Our thoughts and minds were not to be fixed on temporal things. Our thoughts and our minds were not to be fixed upon idols. But what do we find ourselves doing? We were never meant to be separated from God. We were never meant to fall. But on sometimes a daily basis, we find ourselves in a place where God does not desire us to be. In a place of sin. A fallen time in our lives. If you don't think it can happen to you, read the book of Proverbs. Because in there it talks about Solomon. And Solomon says in, I believe it's, I'm a little dyslexic when it comes to numbers, so I can't remember if it's 24:16 or 16:24. 24:16, thank you, Heidi. That a righteous man falls seven times but gets back up. Now, many preachers point to the fact that don't worry about the fall, but worry about the getting back up. But you can't exclude the point that a righteous man had fallen. Yeah, it's easier for us. It's more helpful to us that the righteous man gets back up. Yes. But we can't forsake the sight that a righteous man has fallen, because as Paul says in the book to Corinthians, he says, take heed lest he fall. At a moment, we may fall. But we can have hope. The scripture reading today, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Throughout this week, I was calling it 1 Philippians. I don't know why. Probably because it was the first chapter. But Philippians 1 blanketed around the text that we often know, that I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will finish it until that day. We always think about that text. But listen to the other texts that are surrounding it. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of the very thing, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And I thank you, Eileen, for reading that scripture so well. Listen to that. It is his prayer. And he's always thinking of these Philippians. He's thinking of them. He's thinking of his church members. And he's confident that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, or will finish it, or will complete this work until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, along with the fall and the righteous man falling, we like to think of ourselves that we don't fall, but we do. But then there's the other side of people. The side of people that when they do fall, they feel as though they can't get back up. The type of people that think that Jesus can't save them. That I'm too far gone. But listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul knows very well that grace does not belong to him. That's not his grace. He knows, and you can read in the letters that he writes to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, and to all of his writings, he says, grace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you given by Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ is the ownership of grace, not him. So what is Paul saying, that ye all are partakers of my grace? He is saying, you all have the ability to have this grace. You can have the grace from Jesus Christ. You do have that grace from Jesus Christ. But it's a matter if you accept it or not. Hebrews 11. And I know we are all human, and time does matter. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's a very famous scripture. Now, faith is the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By faith, they obtained a good report. By faith, you may obtain a good report. He talks about Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you want to please God? That is our prayer, Lord willing, that we please God. Well, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So you need to believe that God exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you are diligently seeking him and you fall as a righteous man or righteous woman, you have the promise that he will reward you when you get back up again. Too many people feel as though there's no hope for them. There's the side of the people that are looking for the better things in the next year, but there's just as many people, they're thinking the year is over. And all the things that I've neglected. Oh, what wretched man I am. Or what wretched woman I am. Or what wretched child I am. How could I have let this year slip by without doing anything noteworthy? Why have I not been closer to Jesus? Some people may be even here today thinking those thoughts. But there's something that I learned when I was going through depression recovery over in California for one of the meetings before the evangelistic meetings that we had. Psychologists term something called cognitive thinking. Basically, how we think and how we go about our behavior. And it chooses how we look at something. How we appear. I thought I had it memorized. How we approach reality. Some people have negative cognitive thinking, where the negative, they hear something and they hear it negatively, even though it may not have been intended to be negative. But they hear it negatively, and so thus the way they perceived it becomes their reality. It's a very dangerous thing. Because somebody may be trying to help you, but you just viewed it as an insult, as a condemnation. As most people do when you try to say something, they say, "Don't judge me." What they're really saying is, "Don't condemn me." And they Now, I'm not saying everybody that says this is that's what their thinking is. But there's a very good chance that the negative thoughts and how they approach what has been said is defining their reality. But there is hope. There is hope. So the psalmist, David, probably, if you really think about it, and you really look at his life and some of the writings, he was probably one of the most depressed men. He suffered greatly under depression. But he, through his depression, wrote some of the most beautiful promises and encouragements. He says towards the end, at the end of chapter 31, he says, "Be of good courage." This is verse 24 of chapter 31 in the book of Psalms. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." There's hope for you. The end of 33 says, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Yes. We do have hope. We do have hope. In chapter 39, he says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways. I will take heed to my ways." And before I continue the text, you know, a righteous man falls and he gets back up. Part of that getting back up is what he said to the woman that was committed was found in the act of committing adultery. He said, "Go and sin no more." As he said to the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, when he met him face to face again, he said, "Go and sin no more." So there is a part on us that through the grace of Jesus Christ, by faith, we can live a life in accordance to His will. Maybe that's why people feel as though that it's beyond God. Because they're feeling, "I really can't get over that. I don't have the strength to get over that." Listen to these words of David here in Psalm 39. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Lord, make me to know mine end." Oh, sorry, I missed verse 3. "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." The other part that we don't feel as though that God can help us in our sinful ways is a bit of a pride. You may not know it. You may not feel that you're going through a prideful moment. It may come across that it is somewhat humbling, you think, to say, "Well, I'm so little
I'm so bedridden with sin, God can't heal me. God can't take this sin away from me and make me a new person, a new creation. But that's a very prideful thing to say. Because we are frail. And when we see our frailty, when we see that we are but specks, then who is magnified but God? Once we start looking so much at ourselves, that's when we think there's no help for us. But once we look at God, that's when we know that we are frail human beings. And He is the Savior. And then we can all, as He says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." What am I waiting for? My hope is in Thee. And in conclusion, as we finish here, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. We are finishing. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Says here, "I say then, hath God cast away His people?" Do you feel like an outcast? Do you feel like you've been cast away but from God? Paul says, "God forbid." Now he's talking about the Jews here. He's talking about the Israelites. And that's why he continues. He says, "For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But the fact still remains, does God cast out His people?" He says, "God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias?" Now, many of you, do you know the story of Elias? Especially the story at Mount Carmel. He has this miraculous moment in his life. It's him versus 450 prophets of Baal. You know, I just thought of it. No wonder the people stepped away. 450 prophets of Baal. And what, you know the story, what they did. Dancing around, cutting themselves. That's a scary. Two or three people would be scary. But 450 people? Sorry to put that thought in your mind. But even better thought. Even a better thought is Elias. Elijah has the boldness to go set up his sacrifice, but not just set it up. He pours three times buckets of water over the sacrifice. So it fills the moat and fills all over. And then he prays. And once he prays, fire comes down from heaven and melts the stones. There's nothing left of his sacrifice or altar. What a joyous moment of God conquering. But the next thing he receives is a letter from Jezebel saying, "If I don't do to you what you did to these prophets today, then may it be upon me," I think is what she said. But she basically threatens his life. And he runs and hides in a cave. And he's afraid that God is lost. Because his death in his mind meant he was the last one.
But then the Lord showed him. He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And to save the time, he goes into talking about how the Jews fell so that the Gentiles may come in. And then he gives an illustration of the olive tree and how the wild branches of a wild olive tree were grafted into the olive tree. And those they thought were grafted in, the wild olive tree branches were grafted in, and that's why the original branches fell off. But Paul says, no. They fell off because of unbelief. Unfaithfulness. But those branches can still be grafted back in. So what does that mean for you and I today? The righteous people, His people, that fall and find ourselves in a place of sin, or a moment of sin. What does that mean for us? It means that there is a chance for restoration. For God said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring. And that was, as we know, the gospel message. That Jesus Christ would come to die for us. That as John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He is able to take the sin away from your life. He is able by His grace and His faith, with your faith, to lift you up again. Don't listen to Satan that you have to stay down, that there is no hope for you. Because there is hope for you. There is hope for you. And how do I know that? Because of Revelation. Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. You can find hope in God. God wants restoration, not just resolutions. God wants a restoration. Not just thoughts that pass with time. So I encourage you, as the new year begins, go to prayer meeting. Learn about Genesis. As the new year begins, find ways that you can become more active in the church. If the elder of the month calls you and says, would you be willing to do prayer and scripture reading? Don't find an excuse not to. Find an excuse to.
do it. And all the other activities that the church has planned for this next year, don't shy away from it. As Paul says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembly. Because together, as we learned in the book of Romans, we can edify each other. You know, how many of you here are the same way you've been 10 years ago? In every aspect, are you the same 10 years? For most of you, you've probably been looking at me, that know me, wondering, where did that beard go? Didn't he have a beard? That was only a couple of weeks ago. But things change. And there is hope that we can change for the better. As our closing song says, I gave my life for thee. What ought you do for me? Let's have the closing song.
Turn in your hymnals to number 281. Yes.
Before the benediction, tonight we are celebrating the communion agape feast. I encourage you to attend tonight. The time is in your bulletins. I don't remember quite offhand what time, 4 o'clock.
Thank you. I encourage you to go. I know it's not quite the start of the year, that's Monday, but we're celebrating a start tonight, a renewal. And I also want to, for the benediction, encourage anybody that wants to come forward for the blessing. For a blessing to start the new year with Jesus. I'm the first one to come down here. Not just because I came down here for you to come forward. I came down here for me. If you feel a need for Jesus, prayer for that. Let us bow our heads. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, you see these people. I don't know all the interactions in their lives. I don't know their desires. I don't know their plans for this upcoming year. But Lord, you know our thoughts. And Lord, that's including you know my thoughts. Lord, you know where each one of us are spiritually here today. You know those that are standing, those that are here in this circle. You know which ones that are straying. You know the ones that may be in the middle of a fall. You know the ones that are struggling to get back up. Lord, I ask a blessing upon each person here, specifically for each one of them, not a blanket blessing, but for individuals, for you know that some need more and some may need less, but we all need you. So this blessing, this special Sabbath day blessing, that you speak to their hearts right now. Lord, you know the text to bring to their minds. Lord, as we go home today, and as 2018 comes about, may we grow closer to you. May that divine enlightenment be present. May that divine discernment be heard. And may the convictions of the Holy Spirit be acted upon. Lord, you also know the families that are represented. Some of them have concern for that as well. I ask a blessing upon that for them as well. You give us the words to speak. Thank you, Lord, for you always hear our prayers. And I know that you hear me now. And the prayers of these individuals today. And work it according to your will. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.